I want to turn your attention to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to hop around to some different verses of scripture, different passages. But I want to key in on a particular passage of scripture that is very, I hesitate to say familiar. I heard a preacher one time say he didn't like to say familiar passage because he heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. And he said, so I don't want us to have contempt for these passages. Of course, we know that those two statements don't go together, but it may not be familiar to you. Maybe it's your first time hearing this passage, so we want to treat it that way. We want to look at it afresh and anew every time we read the word of the Lord. Matthew 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, and this is an important part of this, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I want to concentrate our attention, of course, on that 33rd verse, kind of where this culminates, and Jesus directs the attention of the reader to the priority that is being pronounced here. And the priority is on seeking first the kingdom of God, and here's my title tonight, and his righteousness. And his righteousness. Because I think sometimes, without meaning to, we can look at that part as being an afterthought, and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, and by the way, his righteousness too. And many times we treat righteousness like that. We treat righteousness sometimes as kind of an afterthought, as kind of a good thing if you can, but if not, no big deal. Well, that's incorrect. It's actually a very big deal, and it's important to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so, Brother Tyler Kovach, I want to give a shout out to Brother Tyler Kovach. He delivered a great message here sometime back on the priority of the kingdom. And it was an observation that the word priority is a singular word, not a plural word. Sometimes we talk about priorities, but the fact of the matter is that is a modern concoction of the word. There is no plurality to the word priority in its origin. So the real thing is that it's to be a priority. There can only be one priority. You can't have multiple priorities. It has to do with one thing. And so the one thing here is the kingdom of God, and his righteousness is a part of his kingdom. But what Jesus was really describing here is that you cannot separate his righteousness from his kingdom, and too many times people try to do that. Too many times people try to have his kingdom without having his righteousness. So I want to take us through this scripture, and we'll look at some other scriptures, but let me say this. This scripture is very important to me. It came to me at a very special time in my life and ministry and in the history of Tree of Life Church. We were in the process of purchasing one property and selling another. And we were selling the property that we had in Kenwood, just 2 miles from here on Montgomery Road, and we sold fast. It sold quickly, much quicker than we expected. And we had a couple of prospects as to where we might go and purchase and try to build. But we were trying to locate the right spot. We're trying to stay in this vicinity because this has been our home, this area, for many years. And so we're trying to stay in this general vicinity. And we were having trouble finding a place to go. So the group that purchased our building in Kenwood, we arranged with them that, and they're very gracious in doing so, that we could have the building for another 12 months and we could lease it back. So they purchased the building and we leased it back from them for 12 months. Actually, it ended up being 10 months, but it was arranged that we could do it for 12 months while we found a place to go. So 5 months into that arrangement, we had tried a couple of different places, and we were coming up dry. And 5 months into it, we still had not been able to settle on a place where we could hold services. In fact, we even approached this property, and they turned us down at first and said that they were not interested in selling. So we were coming up dry, and I remember going to the pastoral installation of a friend of mine, and one of the pastors that also visited that installation asked me the question, how's it going with your building program? They knew that we were trying to sell and trying to buy, and I said, oh, well, you know, it's coming along, and that was vague because I had no clue what was happening. We were trying, but nothing was really developing. And he said, well, what is happening? Have you sold your building? I said, yeah, we've sold our building. He said, well, where are you moving to? I said, I don't know where we're moving to. And I'll never forget his reaction. He said, oh, what are you talking about? And then I got scared. I said, I just don't know where we're moving to. And he said, you know, that could go south quick. I said, you don't think I thought of that already? I know this. I need you to speak a word of faith, good brother, but I wasn't getting that from him. And so, man, I worried about that. I got the next few days, I paced the floor. I was seeking God. I was already nervous, and now he made me more nervous. And my wife said, you need to take this to God in prayer and give it to God. And when I did, this is what the Lord gave me, this passage. He said it just like he said it in this beautiful Sermon on the Mount. He said, consider the lilies. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory, and the glory of Solomon was the beautiful temple he had built. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these lilies. And how much more shall God clothe you than he would clothe this grass that is today in the field, but tomorrow is cast into the oven. Yet God put so much care and took so much delight in the development of these lilies. And the lily doesn't even try to look beautiful. It just is beautiful by the handiwork of God. And how much more shall God clothe you? And he said, behold the fowls of the air. That's what he said here. It's what he said to me. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, they reap not. They're not farmers. They don't sow and reap the harvest that they sow. They just simply are taken care of by God. And so then the question comes, why then are you so worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what raiment you shall put on, what property you're going to purchase for the church? It was a rhema word. And so I was emboldened. So the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this assurance, for the Father knoweth. The Father knoweth. Don't underestimate what the Father knows about what you need. The Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And so I came to the pulpit and I said, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? We're not going to worry about purchasing. We're not going to worry about buying or selling. We're not going to worry about what the market is doing. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God's going to do the rest. And that's the way we've lived since then, and that's the way we live even now. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're going to preach and pray and fast and teach and worship and give and sacrifice and reach for the lost and disciple, make disciples of all nations. That's what we're going to do, and God is going to do the rest. God knows what we have need of, and we can trust in Him. And so this passage of Scripture is a wonderful passage of Scripture, but some of the things that jump out at us in this passage, things like thoughts. Take no thought. How many know we struggle with our thoughts? So we deal with thoughts, and we deal with what we shall eat, and we deal with what we shall drink, and we deal with what we shall put on in terms of raiment, and we deal with, you know, the Bible says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, you can worry yourself silly about things you cannot control or improve upon, things you cannot fix, and you will spend your thoughts, precious energy of thinking, on things you cannot change. How many of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? He is giving us a recipe for having peace of mind. You cannot, by taking thought, add one cubit to your stature. And then he said, why do you think about your raiment? And that's when he talks about considering the lilies, and then talks about, of course, he had already talked about, behold the fowls of the air. And he lets us know another word here that is very prominent in the passage, the word things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know what troubles our thoughts? Things. Things trouble our thoughts. And we get caught up in thinking about things. But he said, this is what the Gentiles seek after. This statement, something that the Gentiles seek, is common in Jesus' teachings. And he is continually delineating between what the Gentiles seek after and what his disciples should seek after. What the Gentiles do and what the disciples should do. So in other words, in one place, for instance, he said, do not lord over one another. Do not relish having authority over each other. He said, the Gentiles do that. They're on their power trips. Don't be on a power trip. And he said, that's not kingdom thinking. That's not kingdom thought, kingdom practice. That's what the Gentiles do. And every time he would teach about the Gentiles and what they did, he would create a disparity between what they did and what we do. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. It's not that things aren't important. He says the Father knows that you have need, not just want, need. You have need of these things. But the way to get a hold of the things you need is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Praise God. And this gives you so much ability to live for God in a productive way. And it will give you the ability to sleep at night. And it will give you the ability to understand that the things you can't control, God will control them. Praise God. So seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, one of the most beautiful terms in all the Scripture. And I want to go to just a couple of places here where we talk about the kingdom of God. Look with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to read to you from beginning with the first verse, and we'll read down through the 10th verse, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And this, of course, is a reference to the coming of Jesus. It's a reference to the outpouring of the Spirit of God and the way that the Spirit of God manifests beautifully the seven spirits of God, or the seven breaths of God, in our lives. It's one Spirit, but seven expressions of that one Spirit. But we see the coming of Jesus, we see the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, we see the Holy Ghost perfecting us, and then we see a description of the kingdom. So let's read Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And here, that's Jesus coming. Okay, that's Jesus coming into the earth. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The fulfillment of that, in the symbolic fulfillment of that, was when the Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus in the Jordan River. This was a confirmation that this is the rod, this is the root, this is the branch that is coming out of the roots, and the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon him. But in the upper room is when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit, and this is what the Holy Ghost begins to do in our lives, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And this is a progression. It starts with the Spirit of the Lord, okay? It ends or concludes or culminates in the fear of the Lord. This is why the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. This is the whole duty of man, that we fear God and keep his commandments." So the Spirit of the Lord is where it starts. It starts with new birth. You cannot experience all the goodness and blessings of God without being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is of primary importance that you be born again, that you be born of water and of Spirit. Hallelujah. Make sure that you are seeking after the promise of God, that you are tarrying for the promise of God. Make sure that you've repented of your sins, that you've been baptized in Jesus' name. Make sure that you're tarrying for that gift of the Holy Ghost, because it's a promise that is unto you and to your children. Don't just come in and out of church and be content not being filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost. Let God baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the Spirit of the Lord sets in motion this beautiful progression, which takes you into wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and ultimately this perfecting fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. That's what develops in your walk with God. Quick understanding. It's a quickening. It's a revelation. That's why the Spirit of truth will lead and guide into all truth. It's a shall make you of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Amen. What this, ladies and gentlemen, is what develops a gentle spirit in us, that we are able to judge not after the sight of our eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears. This is why it is anathema for a Christian to also be a gossip. It is ungodly for a Christian to also be a slanderer or a gossip. It is absolutely, completely against the things of God. And that's what he's saying here. Here, when you are walking in the Spirit, growing in the Spirit, you will not judge after the seeing of your eyes or reprove after the hearing of your ears. You won't do it. This is why when Jesus looked at the woman caught in the act of adultery, he treated her differently than anybody else did, because he was not judging her after the sight of his eyes. Well, it's plain as day. You can see exactly what's going on in her life. You ought to just throw the stone and condemn her. And he said, nope, that's not how this works. I am of quick understanding. I have a full knowledge. I don't judge after the seeing of my eyes or reprove after the hearing of my ears. I operate in wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, might, and the fear of God. And this is what happens in the life of the child of God. Now, with righteousness, there it is. Righteousness. This is the modus operandi of the kingdom With righteousness shall he judge the poor. And let me tell you something about righteousness. What you need to understand about righteousness, one of the things, right out of the gate, it's wrapped up in the root word, right. Do the right thing. Do what is right. And when you do what is right, you are going to walk in righteousness. Now, it is right in the sight of God, not what's right in yours and my sight. See, we have to understand the difference, because there is a condition in the scriptures described as people doing that which is right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, remember when Israel kept backsliding from God, a deliverer would rise up, deliver them, and then they would backslide again, and then a deliverer would rise up, and then they would serve God, and they would backslide again when the deliverer died, and on this vicious cycle went. And the Bible said there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And when you read the book of Judges, it's one of the most horrific historic accountings of the way a people lived. Why? Because everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. We're not here to walk after what is right in our own eyes. We're here to walk in the righteousness of God. So with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. It's his word. His word. It's the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips. Again, it's his word. So the word that comes out of his mouth it's like a rod, and it's like breath. It's got the structure, it's got the punch, the hard hit, the structure of a rod, but it has the breath of the Spirit. And every word that is spoken has that. Every word you speak is both structure and spirit, every one of them. Just do this for a moment. Put your hand in front of your mouth just really quick and just say, let there be light. Could you do that? Just let there be light. Let there be light. You feel that? You feel that breath on your hand? That's because every word you speak has breath in it. So when God created the earth, everything he said had breath in it. When he created man and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that was not the first time God breathed into and upon his creation. Everything that he said had breath in it. And that's the way the word of God operates. There's breath in the word of God. There's spirit in the word. That's why the Bible says that his word is spirit and life. Hallelujah. And Peter said, when the Lord asked his disciples as people were walking away, he said, will you also go? Peter said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. That eternal life that is in his word is his breath. It's the life of God. And so with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove the meek with equity. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. God slays the wicked with his word. That's what slays wicked in the kingdom of God, his word. We don't fight with the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God. The word of God has destroyed more foes than any other force. And when the word of God gets done with something, it'll put it in the grave and it'll never come back. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. There it is again, righteousness. Righteousness is the continuity of the kingdom. Righteousness is what allows the kingdom to operate. You cannot have the kingdom without righteous living. You cannot have the peace of the kingdom without righteous living. You cannot have peace in your marriage without righteous living. You cannot have peace in your home and in your mind without righteous living. It is an absolute impossibility to expect to have the peace of God in your life and be unrighteous at the same time. Righteousness is the continuity of the kingdom. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now here comes the kingdom living. Are you ready? How many want to see kingdom living? Here comes kingdom living. I'm telling you, I'm living for this kingdom right here. My whole life is built upon the hope of this kingdom that we're about to read about. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Did you hear what I just said? I'm talking about a place of real life where a wolf and a lamb will walk together in peace and harmony. Now let's read on. And the leopard, you know, I went to the zoo earlier this week and I saw wolves. Last October, I saw a leopard. And I'm going to tell you, I got a little different view of this whole animals being in the zoo kind of a thing. I used to think, poor animals, let them go live where they're comfortable. And then when I got out there in the jungle and started looking at the stuff roaming around, I thought, man, if I were these animals, I'd say, take me to the zoo and let me just relax. And I don't care who's looking and who's gazing through the window glass, because I want to tell you, it's a short life out in the wild. You're on guard constantly. I'm telling you that it's a wonder that any of the animals live past a certain point, because they are constantly being preyed upon. It's a constant dog-eat-dog world in the wilds of the jungle. And yet here we see a place where you don't have to have anybody in captivity. You don't have to separate the sheep from the wolves. You don't have to separate, notice what it says, the leopard from the kid. You don't have to separate the leopard from the small baby animals. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. They're all going to be together. The calf, the young lion, the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Now he takes time. Isaiah takes time to talk about the animal dynamic. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Do you know that it is not in God's design or order for there to be any predators? Do you know that the plant and the herbs and the leaves and every tree that God made, all of it was good for food for both man and beast in the original intent of God's design? We look at nature and we say, oh, it's just nature for the lion to be, you know, praying. We saw lions preying upon the water buffalo. And it was just an eerie feeling, but an amazing sight. And you might say, well, you're just looking at nature. Yeah, fallen nature. But in God's original nature, there are no predators. The predatory instinct of man and beast is wiped out in the kingdom. And that lion shall eat straw like an ox. The lambs are not under threat of violence while the lion is around. The cow is not under threat of violence when the lion is around. The bear and the cow are going to eat together. Verse number 8, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, the serpent's abode. Children are safe to play at the serpent's abode. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. This is almost up. This is a kind of an indescribable creature that the Old Testament refers to, and it's a little bit dragon-like. It's reptilian. This cockatrice and the weaned child is going to be perfectly fine playing near that den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why we preach the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we preach the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We're not trying to win debates, we're trying to win souls. We're not trying to be better than other people. We're trying to help people understand that God has a beautiful plan for you, and it involves you being part of a kingdom where there is no more death, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more disease, where there is no more distress, no more depression, no more suicide, no more poverty, no more violence, no more hurricanes, no more flooding, no more. The stuff that has devastated mankind. I'm going to a city. I'm going to a city. And we don't crave that kingdom because we've learned how to cope with this fallen world. And we think it's normal, and it's not. No, it's not normal. It's not normal for you to get sick. It's not normal for you to die. It's not normal for you to have to look over your shoulder at harm that may come your way. It's not normal for winter weather storms and alerts that could bring calamity upon the earth and earthquakes in diverse places. That's all a part of fallen nature. And God has a place prepared for us that where He is, we may be also, and that's what I'm seeking. But the way you seek it is through righteousness. Righteousness. I know it looks like, it seems like an afterthought to us. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. We all want a place where there are no more predators. We all want a place where there's no more harm and no more hurt. We all want a place where there's no more sickness and sadness and sorrow. But God's trying to tell you it comes through righteousness. You're not going to get it because you want it. You're not going to get it because that's the way Eve thought. Eve thought she could do what she wanted to do and still have all the blessings of God. No, God is the all in all. It is His nature that exists, and anything contrary to His nature will be destroyed. It'll be punished everlasting. And so we follow after the nature of God. You know that the Ten Commandments are not just an arbitrary list of rules? You knew that, right? They're all a reference to the nature of God. It is God who is one. That's why we have no other gods before Him. God is not an idol, so we don't make any graven images unto ourselves, trying to act like that's God. And His name is holy. That's why we don't take it in vain. And He gave us the Sabbath as a time of rest. That's why it's God who made that for us. And we honor our father and mother because they represent Christ in the church. And we don't kill because or hate because God is love. And we don't steal because the Lord is our provider. And we don't commit adultery because God is faithful. And we don't covet because we are content in the Lord. The Ten Commandments that's the righteousness of the law is found in the Ten Commandments. And to keep them, you love God and you love your neighbor. And if you truly do those things, then you've kept all Ten Commandments. Amen. Imagine, could you imagine living in a world where everybody kept the Ten Commandments? What a wonderful world it would be. I see trees of green, red roses too. What a wonderful world it would be if nobody stole and nobody killed and nobody committed adultery and betrayed one another's trust. A world where nobody coveted other people's things and belongings and were content with what they had and could possess. What a wonderful world and a place where children honored their parents and parents were honorable. What a wonderful world it would be where these things could be the case. But we want that world. It's those first three commandments we don't like. It's those first three commandments we think are negotiable. Have no other gods before me. You'll never get to thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness if you don't follow that number one, have no other gods before me. If you'll start with that, if you'll start with, you are my God, I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of this other stuff is going to come into play. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 35. Let's keep talking about this kingdom for a little bit. Isaiah 35 verse 1. We're going to read this whole chapter, so buckle your seatbelt. It's 10 verses long, so that's the good news. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the solitary place, this barrenness, a place where there's no hope for life, shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. The desert shall blossom. The desert shall blossom as the rose. Do you know that deserted areas, desert areas, that's a part of the fallen nature. Areas where things don't grow, it's a part of fallen nature. The earth is meant to produce. And so the desert shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. That glory of Lebanon, those cedars of Lebanon, where trees just shoot forth from the ground, and it's lush and it's beautiful and it's magnificent. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to the desert. In this kingdom, what once would have been a desert place where nothing could grow and yield fruit, it's going to blossom like a rose, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. Praise God. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord. Here it is, and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Here it is. Here comes. You ready for kingdom talk? Let's talk about this kingdom a little bit. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. There's not going to be any blindness in that kingdom. That's what Jesus came to give a little taste of. What that kingdom's going to look like. It's going to be a place. There is no stigmatism. There are no cataracts. There is no loss of vision. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. I'm going to tell you what miracles still happen today. Miracles still happen today, and they operate through the church. Praise God. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, as a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land shall become springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Verse 8, here it is. Everybody wants all this stuff. They all want the stuff we just read about. They want the blind eyes open. They want the deaf ears unstopped. They want the desert blossoming like a rose. It's verse 8 that they struggle with. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. The way of holiness is a way the unclean will not pass over. I'm going to tell you what. If you want to get where it's safe, you need to get on the way of holiness. There's a highway called holiness. Hallelujah. It's for those who are humble and pure in their heart for God. And they seek after the things of God. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. These wayfaring men, even though we don't have it all figured out, even though that we're human, even though we're just men, we're just flesh and blood, though fools, we somehow will walk on this highway and we'll take every correct step on this highway. We'll walk just exactly as we ought to walk. We will resist the temptation of the enemy. We will war a good warfare. We'll do what God called us to do, because it's the beauty of the kingdom. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. That's a term referring to appetite. Ravenous beast. It's you on Thanksgiving Day. Right before you sit down at the table, you become ravenous. You'll eat anything in sight. And that's the way the beast is. The beast becomes ravenous. But the prophet Isaiah said, there's not going to be any untoward appetite on that highway called holiness. No ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Woo! He I'm going to tell you, every time that we walk into this house to worship God together, the kingdom of God is already within us, okay? When you've got the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. But there is coming a day when that kingdom of God that's on the inside of us will manifest, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth like a sea. Hallelujah. And we will walk on a highway called holiness, and there'll be no ravenous beast there. If there's a beast, it won't be ravenous. If it's a bear, it'll eat grass like a cow. If it's a lion, it will eat straw like an ox. If it's a wolf, it will lie down with the lamb. It's a highway called holiness. That's why we live holy lives. We're living in a place where no ravenous beast exists. Well, you say, but why then do I struggle? Because you still live inside of a body that is fallen. It's very literally your flesh that is the issue. Like physical flesh. Paul called it the body of this death, because this body is slowly dilapidating. And so it's a body of death, and it's this flesh. That's why, and it's the desires of this flesh. That's why the Bible, when it talks about flesh, it's actually a reference to, it's related to the word carnal. You've heard of the word carnal. If you were to say that someone is carnal, that you're saying they're fleshly. Those are related words. That's why a carnivore is an eater of flesh. And that's why carnival is a display of gross fleshliness, because it is all related. It has to do with the appetite of this human body. And as long as this human body is in place, you're going to have a fight between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you want to do what's right or what is righteous, but this flesh is a constant hindrance to you. You've got to fight the battle against the flesh every single day. You've got to say, in Jesus' name, I take authority over this flesh. And this is why we talk about boundaries and parameters. This is why we encourage convictions. And if you've got a weakness, you need to stay away from certain things. You don't need to run around with certain people. You need to depart from the workers of iniquity. You need to get away from people who do not encourage you to live righteous before God. And that can be unrighteousness and self-righteousness. You need to get away from people who are not holy and humble and pure. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm going to stay on that just for a moment, because the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh so that you don't fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't put yourself in that position of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Get away from that app. Get away from that website. I'm telling you, if you got to yank the internet out of your house and throw your phone away, make not provision for the flesh. Hallelujah. I'm talking about if you want this kingdom, you've got to be right with God. Praise God. Now, the flesh is a real thing. So just because your flesh struggles does not mean that you are losing the fight. Okay? I want to make that clear. There are sometimes your flesh will struggle. It's not about the struggle. It's about victory. Praise God. It's not about, the devil will try to condemn you because of the fact that you have flesh. And he'll try to make you feel like you're a bad person because he tempted you. Well, resist that temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray every day, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Make not provision for the flesh. Listen, you're smart enough now. Both mentally and spiritually and emotionally, you know what the triggers are. You know what you can and can't handle. Walk away from things. Do you know what the writer said about fornication? He said, flee fornication. That's how you handle fornication. Flee it. Don't stand around and negotiate. Try to manage these circumstances. Try to somehow find a, no, flee, run for your life. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There are certain places saints of God don't have any business being. There are certain people saints of God don't have any business being around. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know that thing that's going to live forever? Why would you put up with a fleshly lust that wars against the soul? The flesh that's going to die at some point is warring against the soul that's going to live forever. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to go with? I'm going to stick with what's good for my soul instead of what would satisfy temporarily my flesh, but put me into a miserable state. Amen? How many believe what I'm talking about right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, a couple things about righteousness that I want to just shore up here, because we can try in vain to be righteous and really mess that up. So we can try our best to be righteous, and here's the deal. If you try your best to be righteous and you think you managed it and you think you achieved it and you get this false idea that somehow you are righteous, and then you now all of a sudden start looking down on everybody around you who's not as righteous as you. Uh-oh, that's not righteousness. That's unrighteousness. Because righteousness is person-specific. Righteousness belongs to God. And the Bible says that Christ is made unto us wisdom and redemption and righteousness and sanctification. Christ is our righteousness. The old song says, I build my hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you know why his blood has efficacy, has ability, has power? Do you know why? Because he was righteous. So here's the bad news about righteousness. Y'all ready to hear the bad news about righteousness? It's impossible for you in your flesh to be righteous. Here's the good news about righteousness. He did it for you so he can give you the power to become something you could otherwise never be. Now, some people twist that message, and there's two extremes of twisting that message. There's an extreme that says, oh yeah, the flesh can be righteous, and they will try their best to be righteous and look down on others, as I mentioned a moment ago, and they will become what the scripture calls holier than thou. And it becomes a self-idolizing. It becomes an idolizing of one's own abilities, one's own disciplines, and it makes an idol of one's own righteousness. That's actually turning the grace of God unto lasciviousness. That's rejecting the grace of God because you deem it to be lascivious. The other turning of the grace of God unto lasciviousness is to say, I can't be righteous Only Jesus can be righteous, and since he was, I don't have to be. Then you become righteous in your own eyes in a different way, and you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness from a different vantage point. But either way, you're making the same error on either side of that equation. The proper way to look at it is to understand, I cannot be righteous on my own. Jesus is the only one who is righteous. But when I turn from my wicked ways and I'm baptized into his name, hallelujah, and he fills me with his spirit, yes, he's the only one who's righteous, but now he makes me to where I can be righteous. It's not he was righteous so I don't have to be. It's he was righteous so I can be. Because here's the deal. Whether he was righteous or not, you still have to be. You get that, right? You still have to be righteous. This his offering at the cross did not excuse you from fulfilling the righteousness of the law. It's that he fulfilled it on your behalf and now welcomes you into that arrangement and into that agreement. And through the power of his blood and his spirit, it begins to be lived out in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I can live above sin, not because Joel Urshan has any power to do it, but because the Holy Ghost has power to do it. I'm telling you that when Jesus resisted temptation, as he was tempted in all points, but resisted temptation, no sin in Jesus. Everybody believe that. Believe that. No sin in Jesus. And when he overcame temptation on our behalf, he was doing it for us, not to excuse us from resisting temptation, but to empower us to resist temptation. Because we still have to resist temptation. So when he walked the earth and he overcame lying, he resisted the temptation to lie, he was resisting the temptation to lie and giving power to those who are baptized in his name and filled with his spirit to resist the temptation of lying. And when he resisted the temptation to envy or fornicate or be proud or be haughty or be arrogant or become bitter, as he resisted the temptation to do those things, he was simultaneously giving power to all who are baptized in his name, filled with his spirit, to do the same. Glory to God. Let me tell you something. Real righteousness will actually be righteous. And it'll be righteous not just in the things you don't do, but it'll be righteousness in the things that you do. It will be righteousness in the love that you show, and it will be righteousness in the things that you abstain from. It will be righteousness in your acknowledgement that I'm a human being with a fleshly body and I have to die daily, and it'll be righteousness in the sense that you are here not just to keep a requirement, but to fulfill the law of God. Now here, that's what you got to understand. Thou shalt not kill was not just to stop you from strangling somebody. It was to tell you to love them. It wasn't just to keep you from cheating somebody out of thousands of dollars. Thou shalt not steal. It was to give to them. It was to be generous. It wasn't just about have no other gods before me. It was to worship me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The righteousness of the law, it starts with what you resist or restrain or refrain from. That's to help your fallen nature just stop the path of wickedness. But it's to culminate in an overabundant generosity of worship to God and love for your fellow man. Righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's going to take care of the thoughts. That's going to take care of the things. That's going to take care of the food. That's going to take care of the drink. That's going to take care of the raiment. That's going to take care of the whole person, body, soul, mind, spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, Lord, I want to live in that place where the cow eats with the bear, where the lion eats with the ox. I want to walk on that highway that is above reproach, that the ravenous beast and the burglar and the murderer, they are not there. There's no, you know what the Bible says, that in the kingdom of God, that no thieves will break through and steal, and no moth or rust will corrupt. Do you know why the Bible says that? It's not because it has an excellent security system. It's because there are no thieves there. There are no adulterers there. There are no murderers there. There's nothing destructive in that kingdom. Seek that kingdom. And if you want that kingdom, it's his righteousness. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, help us to be righteous. If you want righteousness, could you just slip a hand to heaven right now and say, God, help me to be righteous. It might be that, Lord, help me to do what's right. Help me to live, hallelujah, according to the way of your Spirit. Come on, hallelujah. God wants to put righteousness in somebody right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is why God would open up the windows of blessing upon people throughout the scripture when the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of God. Hallelujah. This is why God just blessed and prospered Joseph so abundantly when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Do you know his reasoning? He said, how can I do this great wickedness in the sight of my God? Righteousness has to do with what is right in the sight of God. Hallelujah. I want God to bring us a revival of righteousness, a revival of true and holy righteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost. Could you stand with me right now? Righteousness is going to make you love one another. Righteousness is going to make you want to reach for the lost. Righteousness is going to make you honest and humble and pure. Righteousness is going to make you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens in the Lord. Hallelujah. And so fulfill ye the law of Christ. Righteousness, and it's got to be the righteousness of God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Righteousness cannot be legislated. It has to be developed by the Spirit within you. And yes, it'll move all in you and out of you, and it'll show up on the outside of you, and it will show up in the words you speak. It'll show up in the way you dress. It'll show up in the way you conduct yourself, and the people will begin to see the light of God upon you. The righteousness of God will consume you, but it cannot be legislated. It cannot be forced. It has to be developed by way of the Spirit of God. This is why Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, profits me nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, all my goods, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's pretty significant. Better than me. He said, if I don't have love, that act of generosity. This is why the government cannot tax a nation into generosity. Because if it's not done in love, it's done through legislation, then all you have is warring of the factions. It's got to be generated by the love of God. Righteousness has to be born out of your love for God, which is developed by your understanding of his love for you. How many know he loves you? How many know he loves you? How many know he loves you? How many knows that while you were yet in sin, he died for you? How many know that while you were ungodly and dead and trespasses, we just say that, trespasses. trespasses, like horrible violations of God's law. Trespasses, wounds to him. While you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. How many know that? Do you know that? Now, go love somebody like that. Go love somebody who has trespassed you. Go love somebody who has wounded you. Go love somebody that you've developed a bitterness for. I'm talking about real righteousness. Ah, God, help me to be righteous. Help me to be righteous. What do you require? What do you require of me? Son of man, this is what I require of you. Here it is. You ready? Love mercy. Do justly. Walk humbly before thy God. It's everything. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. I'm opening these altars right now for somebody to just let God put righteousness in you. To put righteousness in you. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your goodness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. 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 Yes. Feel something in the Holy Ghost I want us to do right now, because sometimes we leave a lesson like this and we think, okay, but what is righteousness? How does that apply to my life? And what you really want is for maybe me to get up and say, okay, do this, 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 and you'll be righteous. But I want you to get closer to God than that. And I want you to pray and say, God, make me righteous. Make me righteous. God, I want you to take that holy finger that you inscribed upon tablets of stone, the law of God, and I want you to put it upon my heart, and I want you to inscribe upon my heart, into my feelings and into my desires. I want you to extract from me, oh God, addictive tendencies. I want you to take from me fleshly habits and carnal appetites. I want you to take out of me things that are unrighteous, and I want you, oh God, to put righteousness in me. Ha, yes, Lord, let it flow like a river. Let righteousness flow like a river into my life. And then watch what begins to happen. Watch what begins to happen. Watch how you treat people. Watch how you begin to live a life, glory to God, of good, godly disciplines and healthy habits. Hallelujah, Lord, make me righteous. Make me pure. Make me righteous. Make me pure in the name of Jesus. Come on, do that. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Here's what you long for. Oh, yes.
Righteousness. Righteousness.
Righteousness.
What I long for.
Is what I long for. Righteousness.
Is what I need.
One for me.
Take my heart
and move. It's what I long for. Scripture says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither shall, and he lists a long list, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, a long list of those that are unrighteous and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you find yourself on that list, repent immediately, because you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he makes this statement. He says, such were some of you. Now, I want to take that moment. Just such were some of you, okay? Two things. We quote that, and many times he's reminding them, you know, this is who you used to be. But that's just it. He was reminding them it's who you used to be. Don't let it be who you are now. You are justified in the name of the Lord. You are sanctified by the Spirit. Now you are washed. Now you are justified. Now you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Don't be now what you used to be. God help us. Church, don't try to be like the world. Don't want to be like the world. Be not thou envious of wicked men. Don't walk in the ways of this world. He called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Hallelujah. Stand in the beauty of his glory and let him make you into his image, holy, unblemished and blameless, pure in his sight. As we sing this song, let's lift up our hands to heaven again and make it our prayer. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I need it. This is what you want for me. This is what you want for me, oh God. Hallelujah. Some of you are going through something. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Do it now. Seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Come on, pray that prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness in Jesus' name. Hayakaja. Yes, Lord. Let the Lord fight this battle for you. Come on, let the Lord add all these things unto you. You're seeking peace. God's going to give it to you. It's not going to come by your efforts, by your strategies. It's going to come by the hand of God. Trust in him. Lean on him. Rest in him.